the name, my great name. And this will probably take 3 or 4 weeks to share about his name. And so we'll just lay a bit of a foundation today. I may say a few things that seem like they're coming from left field, but just give it time, okay? Just give it 3 or 4 weeks to get to the end so that we, you know where I'm coming from. And if we let the scriptures speak for themselves, they will always tell us something. And it's important that when we're reading scripture that we don't try to impose our beliefs on it. That's what becomes a major problem when you're trying to share new concepts with people or with Christianity or with whoever. So Christianity's doctrines and catechisms and belief systems are based on theologians' books, which is called, what's it called? I've lost the term.
What's that? Apologetics?
Yeah, no, not apologetics, but systematic theology. So there are millions of systematic theologies written over the centuries, and systematic theology takes the scriptures and uses the scriptures to establish their doctrine, their doctrines and theologies and structures and everything else. So their belief structures on salvation and end times and all of that kind of stuff are put into a systematic theology taken from the scriptures. And by and large, much of it becomes man's ideas of what the scripture says. So it's important that we, when we read the scripture, we try to get all of this systematic theology out of our minds. Things that are based on like the rapture and the Trinity and all of those kinds of things which are established by systematic theology. And so what we want to do is we want the scriptures to speak for themselves and to see what it says to us. And that's the way we should go. And if we try to impose our belief systems and our beliefs upon the scriptures, then the scriptures will go silent. The scriptures will stop talking to us. The scriptures have a still, small voice. And it's easily overrode. We want the scriptures to talk to us. And that means we have to think, read, contemplate, and let them speak to us. And scriptures don't speak in systematic theology terms. Scripture speaks according to the Spirit. And so when we read, we want the scriptures to talk to us. You don't want to hear my voice. You don't want to hear your old pastor's voice. You don't want to hear your Bible school days, lecturers' voices. You want to hear the scriptures speak. And so it's not always easy, but it's always a good challenge to ask the Father to speak to us from the scriptures and let the scriptures do the talking and see how much they can rattle us, see how much they can confuse us. See how much they can throw questions up that we have no answers to. What does that mean? And then we think back to our Sunday school days, our Bible college days, our church days, and we, oh, that's what it means. No, let the scriptures tell us what it means. And it helps us hear things maybe from a different perspective. So I thought we'd start sharing on my great name. And it does embrace, or it does challenge our concepts of the Trinity. I'm not going to teach on the Trinity. I'm not going to speak about the Trinity. But because that is systematic theology, I can talk on the Trinity. I can teach the Trinity. I can tell you everything about the Trinity that theologians pull out of the scriptures to create this doctrine called the Trinity or the rapture, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and all of these kinds of different theories that are based on systematic theology. We can talk about those things, but that's the last thing we want to talk about. We don't want to talk about Trinity. We don't want to talk about end times in those terms. We want to see, just read the scriptures and see what the scriptures say, and it answers its own questions. It answers our questions. It creates its own understanding and brings revelation that doesn't have titles defined by systematic theology. I'm not saying all systematic theology comes up with all bad answers. It doesn't. But it doesn't do us any favours either when that controls our thinking, our life, and stops us from questioning and stops us from learning because we are satisfied with what the lecturer told us, what the pastor told us, what the church told us, what 2,000 years of church system has told us. And then we stop learning. We go on comfortably in life, only understanding what they want us to understand without knowing where we're going. So Ezekiel 36, 16 to 24. And we probably won't get where I want to go with this, but we'll read it as a starter. Ezekiel 36, verse 16 to 24. When I say to verse 23, yeah. The word of Jehovah came to me saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their way and by their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her nidah. So I poured out my fury on them, for the blood which they had shed upon the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. I scattered them among the nations, so they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their deeds, I judged them. Wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my set-apart name. Since it was said about them, these are the people of Jehovah, yet they had to leave his land. But I had concern for my set-apart name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says Adonai Jehovah. It's got Adonai Elohim, but originally it isn't. It is Adonai lowercase, Elohim uppercase. So it's Adonai Jehovah. If you're reading in your old translations, you'll have G-O-D in uppercase, meaning it's Jehovah, but they cannot put Lord because it's Lord, Lord in the old translations. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says Lord, Lord. They can't put that because it's actually saying, thus says Adonai Jehovah. So they put Lord God, God in capitals, because it's speaking about the proper name Jehovah. So, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says Adonai, Jehovah, I do not do this for your sake, house of Israel, but for my set-apart name, which you profaned among the nations wherever you went. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. The nations will know Jehovah. It's got that I am. That I am isn't in the originals. It is that the nations will know Jehovah. You can understand that as being either that they will know that I am Jehovah, or as it is written, they will know Jehovah. They will come into a living experience with Jehovah. It is a declaration of Adonai, Jehovah, when I am sanctified in you before their eyes. Amen. So we have an emphasis here on his name. And here, through the prophet Ezekiel, who is an end time prophet, he's a prophet of the second coming, and here he is telling Ezekiel to tell the nation of Israel why he scattered them to the nations, what they did to his name amongst the nations, and how he is going to restore his name in the eyes of all the nations, because I had concern for my sanctified, separated, set apart name. So they profaned my name amongst the nations. So Shakespeare said, what's in a name? Well, much more than Shakespeare thought, everything is in a name. And especially scripturally and Hebraically and prophetically, there's very much in a name. And when Jehovah emphasizes the importance of his name, he wants us to understand why his name is important and why he is very jealous about guarding the sanctity of his name. How enlightened is our understanding of the ways and the workings and the revelations of Jehovah's will and his eternal plan for mankind in his use of the names of those people whom he chose to reveal his will and to reveal himself to, and the many changes of names that he has made in the scriptures in order to convey spiritual truth and a prophetic message. So we ask ourselves the question, how enlightened am I about that? How aware am I of the names of the people that are those of his primary important vessels and the many names that he changed? Because in those names and in those people, he wanted to reveal something about himself, his nation, and his prophetic purposes on into the future. What's in a name? Scripturally, Hebraically, much of great importance in a name. But most of this is in obscurity and of little importance to Christianity. As we went through Christianity, his name had very little importance. The purposes for the name changes have very little concern or relevance to Christian belief and life. But the prophetic nature of names and of name changes is of the uttermost importance if we are to understand the mind and the message of Elohim to mankind. He changed them for a reason, for a prophetic purpose and message and revelation to give understanding as to what he is thinking, what he is doing, and why he is doing it. And if those things are just brushed over and not understood, then we lose the message that is in that name or the message that is in that name change and why it happened. If we only see the names of the principal players in the narrative of Scripture and the name of Elohim from a Westerner's or a Christian's perspective and doctrines, we're going to miss the whole purpose of these names being mentioned and emphasized and changed. And that's how false teachings come about and how translations, different translations come into being. And as we know, that sometimes things are deliberately hidden by translators and people with certain doctrinal beliefs systems. And many things are often concealed for religious agendas and their purposes. And from where I've come from in the past and where you've come from in the past, probably the only relevance and teaching on the name of God in Christian circles is the compound names, Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord is my provider, my healer, Jehovah Nissi, the banner, Tassid Kenu, my righteousness. So you'll get teaching on the name of God, but it's always in the compound names. Jehovah Tassid Kenu, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Jireh, Raphael, my healer, my banner, my righteousness, and the emphasis comes on the second part of his name. And and usually because the message becomes something that God is doing for me. He's providing for me, he's healing for me, he's giving me finance when I need it, he has a banner over me when I need it. It is always about me and what he's doing for me, the use of the compound name. And that's the only understanding when it is taught, which is on the very odd occasion you'll get a bit of teaching on that. But there is something far more significant to his name Jehovah than the compound additions which become the focus. So the major focus of his name, scripturally, the major focus is on his name, not his compound names, not the additions of his compound names. So the scriptures, as we've read through there, there was a major focus on his name. No mention of his compound names there. And you'll find that right throughout the scriptures, that's where Jehovah puts the focus, on his name, not the compound additions to his name. As we read in verse 22 and verse 23, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says Adonai Jehovah, I do not do this for your sake, house of Israel, but for my set-apart name, which you profaned among the nations, wherever you went. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am Jehovah. It is a declaration of Jehovah when I am sanctified before their eyes. So our Elohim, our God, is very concerned about his name and what the nations think about him and know about him and understand of him and what the importance of his name is in the nations of the earth. Exodus 3:15. We know this scripture very well. We'll read it. The great I am. Elohim also said to Moses, you are to say to the sons of Israel, Adonai, the Elohim, or it's probably Jehovah. Let me go to it because that doesn't tell me. Elohim said to Moses, you are to say to the sons of Israel, Jehovah, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and the name which by which I should be remembered from generation to generation. That's fairly clear, isn't it? This is my name forever, and the name by which I should be remembered from generation to generation. So he wants his name to be known to be remembered by every generation. When Jehovah says to Moses, "This is my name forever," then we know, of course, that a name is an identifier. It separates you from all others. I know Neil by his name, and it separates him from everybody else in the room. This is Neil. And scripturally, it separates Jehovah from all other gods, of which there is a multitude of gods in the nations that surround Israel, and whom they got to worshipping these other gods, believing in them, bowing down to them, sacrificing to them. So, and we know there was a whole lot of belief structures. They had lots of gods because they had a different god for everything. Fertility god, a rain god, a summer god, a winter god, and every god for everything. And which we read in Ezekiel, because of their idolatry, because of their worship of false gods, he cast them out into the nations of the earth. So Jehovah's name separates him, sets him apart from every other god, and it defines his person, his purpose, his power, his supremacy, his ownership of humanity and the universe as judge, as lawgiver. His name identifies him with everything he says about himself in the scriptures, and everything that he reveals of himself through the nation called Israel identifies him of what kind of God is he, what claims does he make, what power does he have, what can he do, what doesn't he do, does he follow through on what he says, and has he the power and the ability to do everything that he declares? Is he greater than every god, which he demonstrated himself in Egypt over Pharaoh, that he was greater than every god that Pharaoh believed in and put his trust in? And he said in that time, through Moses, so that the world will know who I am. So every nation will know who I am, is why I'm doing these things to this nation. And he calls himself the great I am. Verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3. Verse 13, we'll read verses 13 and 14. But Moses said to Elohim, "Suppose I go to the sons of Israel and say to them, 'The Elohim of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What should I say to them?" Elohim answered Moses, "I am who I am." Then he said, "You are to say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Elohim also said to Moses, "You are to say to the sons of Israel, 'Jehovah, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and the name by which I should be remembered from generation to Jehovah.'" Jehovah has sent you, sent me. But he calls himself, "I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you." So, and I am means that he is the ever-present, eternal one, and excludes all others in the life and the affairs of Israel. I am the only one. I am. And this word, I am, in the Hebrew is a verb. And it comes from the verb form meaning to be. To be. And the name Jehovah comes from the same verb root as I am, to be. And so the I am qualifies the eternal nature, the eternally existent one, Jehovah, of Jehovah, of Elohim, as the meaning I will be, from the verb to be, I am, I will be. And so I am who I am can be translated as I will be whom I choose to be. And my name is Jehovah. So I choose to be, I am judge, I am creator, I am redeemer, I am king, I am Messiah, I am the messenger. I am who I am. I am who I choose to be, and my name is Jehovah. So it's his memorial name, the name by which he is to be remembered by every generation. We've got to keep that in mind, because that's what he wants. That's what he stated. This is the importance of my name. He wants his name to be known, and everybody's name is important to them. And he guards it jealously. He guards it exclusively. So let's just have a little look at the prophetic nature of his name. In Ezekiel, again, of 36, verses 22 and 23, where he highlights the fact of my name's important, this is my name, to be remembered forever, tell the sons of Israel that that's my name, I will sanctify my great name, I will set my great name apart, in other words, which has been profaned among the nations, I'm going to establish the greatness of my name in all the nations once again. You have profaned them, my name amongst the nations, because you as a nation carry my name. My name is in you, and my name is important, because without me and my name, you are nothing. And we won't get a chance to highlight that in Ezekiel, but we will next week. But notice here that Jehovah identifies himself to this end time prophet, Ezekiel, and to Israel as, in the first line, Adonai Jehovah. It's got Elohim, as I said when I read it. That is capital G-O-D in your old translations. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says Adonai Jehovah. I don't do this for the sake of Israel, but for my set apart name. So, but he will be known as Jehovah. As you go down there, I will sanctify my great name. The names profaned among the nations will know that I am, it is Jehovah, not Adonai, it's Jehovah. It is a declaration of Jehovah. So he calls himself in the beginning, thus say, Ezekiel, say to my people, Adonai Jehovah is doing this because I want my great name, which is Jehovah. It is a declaration of Jehovah that I want all the nations to know my name. So when we see Adonai connected to his name, Jehovah, it reveals his messianic role in Israel's restoration and deliverance. And if you read the whole of that Ezekiel chapter and all the prophets, what is the reoccurring emphasis? Israel's return, Israel's restoration, Israel's forgiveness, Israel's redemption, the re-establishment of the nation of Israel. That's the reoccurring theme. The second coming of Messiah is spoken of many, many more times than his first coming in the scriptures. And when you see Adonai, always look at the context in which Adonai is used, and you'll pretty well always find there is a redemption, salvation emphasis in that passage. And so Jehovah is Adonai. That's his name. Adonai is a proper name of God, Adonai Yehovah. And Yehovah is Adonai, the Messiah, who will come to establish and restore the nation of Israel and his kingdom in all the earth. Now, these kind of comments always sound strange to a Christian's ears, because that's not how you talk about God. It's not how you talk about Yehovah. Yehovah and Messiah, Yehovah and his son Adonai, Lord Jesus Christ, is a totally separate entity to Yehovah. And of course he is, but he is Yehovah. And so stick with it. Just keep it in your heart and mind. Let the scriptures speak for themselves. So Proverbs 30 verses 4 to 7. Who has gone up into heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in the palm of his hand? Who has wrapped the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is the name of his son, if you know? Every word of Elohim is purified. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or else he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. But here we find that the one who has created and the one who has established the boundaries is the one who ascended up into the heavens. What's the name of the one who did? And what is his son, if you know? And here, in the context of this, they are one and the same. The one who created, the one who gathered, the one who established the boundaries of the earth is the same one who ascended. And he says, don't add, don't change anything. Don't put an interpretation on Jehovah's word that suits our doctrines, or you'll be judged as a deceiver and a liar. When you look at the meaning of the words there, it means deceive a liar. And I will prove you a liar. So it means that, well, he wants us to take this pretty seriously and to understand it from his perspective and not just say, well, my church told me who his son is. Don't have a clue about his name. He's just Lord. And his son is Lord. They're both Lord. And this is what it means. But that's not what that says. That says nothing like that. That is just what we were taught when we read the New Testament and how we interpreted the New Testament without taking into our understanding what Jehovah says about himself in the Tanakh, in the Old Covenant writings. And so, you know the one who created the earth? Who created the earth? Jehovah says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Who set the boundaries of the nations, and who set the boundaries of the earth, and who has gathered the wind in the palm of his hand? Who controls nature? The one who ascended into the heavens, one and the same, one and the same. That's what he's saying there. And we can't add anything to that. We can't make that say anything different at the moment, because that's what it says. So we have to just say, well, that's what it says. That's his name. What is the name of his son? What did the prophets of old and the writers of old in the Tanakh and the Torah know about his son, know about a son in all of this? There's no mention of a son in the Old Covenant writings. But here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, what is his name and what is his son name? He's asking a question. He's throwing something out there as a challenge that must have some context there and some future context, because the son is a future context, not a current one. It's there, of course, because we know that the what is called the Old Covenant, which is not an Old Covenant, is really the New Covenant. The New Covenant in parabolic form. What is called the Old Covenant is New Covenant in a form of shadows and types. The lamb being sacrificed on the altar. We've said all of this before, the tabernacle, the temple and all its furnishings, and the Levitical priesthood and the high priest are all types of Yeshua the Messiah, the Son who is to come. So they're all there in type, but he's asking the question, what is the name of his son? He's projecting something into the future. Do you understand what all of these types and shadows mean? Do you know who they represent? Do you know what it's talking about? Who created all of this? And what is his name? And that's about what he is saying. So let's go to John chapter 8, verses 42 to 45, and then verses 51 to 59. We could read that whole chapter, but it'd be too long. John 8, 42 to 45. Yeshua said to them, "If Elohim were your father, you would love me. For from my Elohim I came, and now I am here. For I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. You are not able to hear my word." I'm talking, but you can't hear. You're listening, but you don't understand. You haven't got a clue what I'm saying. Why? Because you don't know your Father. You don't know God. And if you did, you would love me. Verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil." That's pretty strong words. "And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, he lies. Whenever he speaks lies, he is just being himself, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And we know that Satan is the father of lies because he told the first lie to Adam and Eve. And they embraced the lie. And he's saying, "You are of your father, Satan. You're a liar just like your father. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." Verses 51 to 59. "Amen, amen. Verily, verily, I tell you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." We missed out a bit, but he's going on talking to the Pharisees and people of his day. "Now, they said, we know you have a demon. The Judean leaders said to him, Abraham and the prophets died, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. You are not greater than our father Abraham who died, are you? The prophets also died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Yeshua answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who gives me glory, the one of whom you say, he is our God. Yet you do not know him, but I know him. If I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. Yet I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was thrilled." Then the Judean said to him, "You are not even 50 years old and you have seen Abraham?" Yeshua answered, "Amen, amen. I tell you, before Abraham was, I am."
And the Jehovah's Witnesses have changed that verse to, "Before Abraham was, I have been."
Okay. Anything to make it say what you want it to say. Yeah. Translations that take the truth, as I said before, and turn it into a lie. Then they picked up stones to throw at him, but Yeshua hid himself and went out from the temple. So here we see that Yeshua calls himself I Am. He is quoting Moses, or what was said to Moses. and saying to them that I've been around since Moses' day. And he thrilled to see my day. Have you seen Abraham? You're not yet 50 years old. He's, amen, amen. Verily, verily, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. I was there before Abraham was there, and Abraham saw my day. The Jews knew that Yeshua was claiming deity for himself. And this blasphemous statement, there's only one thing they could do, was stone him to death. And of course, he was making himself Jehovah, and that was worthy of stoning to death. I am. I will be whom I choose to be. Because that's what the I am means. I am to be. And I am who I am. I will be whom I will be. And I am standing before you as Messiah, the one who came forth from Jehovah. And I was before Abraham's day. So it was Yeshua as the messenger that spoke to Abraham. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, saw it and was thrilled. Read Genesis 22, 9 to 17. Remember, keep that verse in mind. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was thrilled. But you weren't 50. How could have you seen Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. Genesis 22, 9 to 17. Then they came to the place about which Elohim had told him. This is Abraham and his son Isaac. And Abraham built the altar there, and he laid out the wood. He bound up Isaac, his son. He laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel, and if we change that word angel to messenger, which is a better translation, it will help us to appreciate more what he is saying. But the messenger of Jehovah called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Then he said, do not reach out your hand against the young man. Do nothing to him at all, for I know that you are one who fears Elohim. You did not withhold your son, your only son. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, there was a ram just caught in the thick bush by its horns. So Abraham went and took a ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said today on the mountain, Jehovah will provide, or Jehovah will see. The messenger of Jehovah called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I swear, it is a declaration of Jehovah, because you have done this thing and you did not withhold your son, your only son, I will richly bless you and bountifully multiply your seed like the stars of heaven, like the sand that is on the seashore, and your seed will possess the gates of his enemies. So, here we have the messenger of Jehovah spoke in verse 11. The angel of Jehovah, the messenger of Jehovah, called from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. So this messenger is speaking as divinity. Abraham, Abraham, don't reach out your hand against this man, young man. So then in verse 15, the messenger of Jehovah called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I swear, it is a declaration of who?
Jehovah.
Jehovah. Because you have done this thing and did not withhold your son, your only son. Who is speaking?
Jehovah.
What is he called?
Jehovah?
No.
The messenger
of Jehovah. Called to Abraham the second time. By myself I swear. It is a declaration of Jehovah. So the messenger, the angel of Jehovah, is Jehovah in this passage here. No, the angel can't call himself Jehovah. The messenger can't call himself Jehovah if he is not Jehovah.
Can't the messenger be declaring what Jehovah is telling him to declare?
That he said, by myself I swear.
If he's, it's like if I come to you and I said, John said to tell you,
but you're separate, I swear. You're an independent, but...
You're not going to swear by yourself. You always swear by someone greater than you. The messenger, when he says, calls to Abraham and said, by myself have I sworn, saith Jehovah. Remember, if you look at all the other occurrences throughout Scripture, you will find the angel of Jehovah. You'll see exactly the same thing happening. Abraham had three messengers come to him before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there was one angel there who spoke as Jehovah himself out of the three and declared himself to be Jehovah. The angel of Jehovah is a pre-incarnate revelation of Messiah. It's always about, this passage here is about the Son being sacrificed. It's about your seed will possess the gates of his enemies. Abraham, when you look at it in Revelation, says he believed that Jehovah would resurrect his son if he killed him. It was if he was resurrected.
Capital A for angel, John.
Who knows? But it isn't. In some translations, I think you will find capital A.
Yeah, I'm sure
it
there are.
Depends on the translator and the translation. But the way it is written and the way it is formulated, it is one and the same. The messenger and Jehovah are one and the same. It is Jehovah speaking to Moses. He never appeared, never showed himself. He never walked in front of him as a messenger, as a man. It was just a voice, a voice. And that voice is called the messenger of Jehovah. Who is the voice in Scripture? Yeshua. Yeshua is the voice in Scripture.
When Moses hid himself in the cleft of the rock, when Jehovah walked by or when Yeshua walked by?
Well, when Jehovah walked by. That's what it says. He revealed himself as Jehovah. Have to read it again, but it doesn't use the term Adonai, it's using the word Jehovah. So, but where he uses the term Adonai, and I'm still standing on this premise that where he uses the term Adonai, he is speaking as the deliverer of the nation of Israel. And he was told to go and sacrifice his son, because that son was going to be the deliverer, the savior, the redeemer. The story is about the redemption of humanity. And so he reveals himself not as Jehovah, he reveals himself as Adonai, the messenger. And again, that word of won't be in the original. It will be the messenger Adonai, called to Abraham. And so this is a declaration of Jehovah. So it is Jehovah revealing the Redeemer, the sacrificed one, the Lamb that was to give his life as a redeemer for the nation, so that through that nation could come the Messiah, the Redeemer, the sacrificed one. And so the voice is saying, I declare by myself, because you have been faithful to this thing that I asked you, you did not withhold your son, I will richly multiply your seed like the stars of the heaven. And we know the stories of Abraham. In other words, from your loins shall come forth the deliverer, savior, Messiah. That's what he is saying. And the voice of the one who is saying it is the one that is coming as that deliverer, savior, Messiah, as declared by Jehovah himself. All sounds a bit strange to our Western ears to think like this, to talk like this, to have concepts like this, because this is definitely not Greek, it's definitely not English, it is definitely Hebraic. Totally different way of looking at things. But Adonai is the Father's name upon the Son. Can we just keep that in our mind? Adonai is the Father's name. He always calls himself Adonai Jehovah. Adonai, proper name. Jehovah, proper name. I want to be known as Jehovah, but I also call myself Adonai because I have a reason. And Adonai is the Father's name given to the Son. So Yeshua is the literal, physical manifestation of the name of Jehovah Adonai. Did you get that? So our Yeshua, who walked the earth, is the manifestation of the name Jehovah Adonai. It's the Adonai portion of Jehovah's name. Read Psalm 8, 1 to 3, and we'll close with this illustration. Psalm 8, 1 to 3. And then we'll look at verse 10, which says the same thing. We know Psalm 8. It's a very messianic psalm. For the music director, Psalm of David. And it says, see, it says Adonai our Lord. It is Jehovah our Adonai. How excellent is your name over all the earth. You set your splendor above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and toddlers, you established power because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. And verse 10 says, the last verse of that chapter. Well, verse 9. Depends whether you're reading, which translations you're reading. Be 10 in this one. No, verse 10. Verse 10. Whatever translation that is, it's 10. Jehovah our Adonai, how excellent is your name over all the earth. Yep. So verse 2, Jehovah our Adonai, how excellent is your name over all the earth. Remember that when you come into the new covenant, His name is Yeshua or Yehoshua. Take your choice. How excellent is your name over all the earth? Isn't this the objective that we read in Ezekiel? That Jehovah wants his name known over all the earth. He wants every nation of every generation to know his name, Jehovah. He's saying in Psalm 8, Jehovah our Adonai, how excellent is your name over all the earth. Now, this has ramifications for when we come into the new covenant, where his name, Lord, is Yehoshua. And we've looked at some of this before in Moses ordaining Yehoshua to take his place, and what the name Yehoshua means, what the name Yeshua means. We know what it means. It means Jehovah saves. Yehoshua means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is our salvation. That's what his name means. And so all the types and shadows come out of it. So here in this psalm, Jehovah, our Adonai, how excellent is your name over all the earth, etc., etc., and out of the mouths of babes and toddlers, you established power. Yeshua applied this passage to himself as being of him, that it was Jehovah Adonai's name in him that was being praised, or that he was Jehovah Adonai being praised. Yeshua said, that's me, that's me. And that Jehovah Adonai, his name is in me. So Matthew 21, 15 to 16. But when the ruling Kohanim, the priests, and the Torah scholars saw the wonders he performed, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant, and they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? They were calling him Messiah. Yes, Yeshua said to them, haven't you ever read? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing toddlers, you have prepared praise for yourself. So he was saying, I am a fulfillment of David's psalm. He's saying, when David said, Jehovah Adonai, may your name be great in all the earth, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, he says, that's talking about me. I am Jehovah Adonai. And these ones are fulfilling that scripture. It is a prophetic, messianic fulfillment of what is written by the prophets. There are multitudes. We know, of course, he was born in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. He had to fulfill all the things that were prophetically said about him. And this is just another one of those prophetic things that had to be fulfilled about him, revealing himself as Jehovah Adonai. And so that Psalm chapter 8 is a presentation as Jehovah as Messiah and King. Isn't that correct? Psalm 8? Psalm 8, is that a messianic psalm? That is Jehovah saying, I am the King of all the earth. I am Messiah. It is my name that is going to fill the whole earth. So, no, Psalm 8, 1 to 3. So he is saying in that psalm that I, Jehovah Adonai, my name is going to be excellent over all the earth, set your splendor above the heavens. And as you read through the Psalm 8, which is a very messianic psalm, then you know that Jehovah is saying, I am King over all the earth, and I am coming to establish my name and my kingdom in all the earth, Jehovah Adonai. And then Yeshua says, that's me. That's talking about me. And haven't you ever read the scriptures? I am him. Don't you know why your children are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna?
Yeah.
And he says, it was predicted this would happen. I am Jehovah Adonai of the scriptures. And I won't read it. In Psalm 68, we'll look at that next week, where he says exactly the same, not exactly the same thing, but it is a prophetic scripture, Psalm 68. We read Psalm 68 at the beginning of the meeting. You can read it when you go home again. And you'll see that what is said in that psalm, Yeshua said again, that's me. Don't you realize that what that psalm says is talking about me? I am this person in that psalm. I am Jehovah Adonai, and Jehovah is the I am Adonai is the name of Jehovah that is upon me. This is the Father's name and the Son's name. What is the Father's name? What is the Son's name, if you know? It's a rhetorical question. It is a question that says, see if you can find the answer, seek out the answer, because Solomon, the wisest man in all the earth, is saying, do you know the Father's name and the Son's name? Who are they? And here we start to get some answers. It is a question that says, don't add, don't conjure up your own thinkings. Listen to what the scriptures say about this one and his son, this Jehovah and his expression as Adonai. And then when this king in the old covenant, many scriptures talk about Jehovah as being the king, being his kingdom and reigning, and then finding its fulfillment in his Adonai, his expression of himself upon the earth. I think it gets less complicated as we go. And it becomes self-explanatory, because we need to lay some of this foundation, because Justin was asking the question and he wanted some answers to the baptismal formula. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of this plays into that. So unless we understand this, we'll never understand that. Because if you try to superimpose these New Testament scriptures, New Covenant scriptures, onto something that has no foundation, you'll come up with your own formula. Instead of the one that is found upon which it is based. Yeshua didn't say, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for nothing. Did you know that the Holy Spirit had a name? What is his name?
No,
that's a description of his nature. When Yeshua says, in the name of the Father and of the Son, we know the Father's name, we know the Son's name. What's the Ruach's name? Has any pastor ever taught you the name of the Ruach? Never, never. But as far as New Testament Christian theology is concerned, he is a third person. And according to Yeshua, he has a name. But no one's ever taught you what his name is, have they?
Do you know?
So, does that? Yes, I know what his name is.
Are you going to tell
us? No, I'm not going to tell you. I have told you many times before, but you just don't remember because it's in different contexts. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonder of your word and the power of your name and the truth of your revelations. We just pray that you'll give us understanding to appreciate and value what it is you're trying to tell us and where you're wanting to take us as peoples of the nations of the earth. And so we thank you, Father, for your goodness, and we pray that your Spirit may give us understanding and open our hearts and minds to greater truth and greater purpose and to greater enjoyment of the reasons why you want your name to be known in all the earth by every generation, defining yourself from every other god and every other lifestyle and every other religion, and why there is only one religion, one God, one faith. And Father, we want to tap into this one God, one religion, one faith that you raised up and revealed through a nation called Israel. We bless you and praise you for your wisdom and your ways, which are so far above our ways and your thoughts so much higher than our thoughts, so that, Father, we can make liars, deceivers and fools of ourselves when we wrestle with the biggest questions of Scripture and take for granted what we were told. We pray that you'll open our hearts and minds more and more. In Yeshua's great name, amen.